Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, these are God's words. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Verse 11 starts even more abruptly than in our English translation, where our version has supplied the word do. It's just, and this, knowing the time. Well, what is this? Well, it refers most immediately to the last few verses, in verses 8 through 10. Living as an obligation, as a fulfilling of our debts, that we don't leave any of our debts outstanding. Owe no one anything. And this is because in the last chapter and a half, he has told us about the Christian life in terms of our obligation to various relations to us. And first and foremost, the great relation to us, the one in relation to whom we must always be thinking and speaking and acting and living, our Creator, our Redeemer, the God who has shown us the amazing mercies of the first 11 chapters of Romans, amazing mercies described in the first 11 chapters in Romans. And so our obligation to him is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he, having saved us as the body of his Son, and each one of us individually then as a member of that body, members not only of Jesus, but even of one another, so that different members of the body having different roles, different parts, and what God has assigned to us, we are to consider ourselves as gifts from the Lord to the body, to the rest of the body. And therefore, it is not optional to be a functional, zealous, cheerful, diligent member of his church, knowing that that which the Lord has put in each one is necessary for all the others. And so there's the obligation to God to live, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. There's the obligation to our brothers to be cheerful and diligent and zealous in the different roles that he has given us in his church. And then there's the obligation to our neighbor, if at all possible, as far as it depends upon us, to live peaceably with him. But especially since our neighbor can see us, we are before his eyes, that we would have regard for what is good before the eyes of our neighbor, that we would then become living testimonies that the law is good and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, that the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. And so the obligation to our neighbor and the obligation to our enemy, not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good, and the obligation to authorities, recognizing them as under God and then and therefore submitting to them for the sake of God who is over them and who is using them, being ourselves a testimony that they will answer for how they use the authority that is entrusted to them by God. And so we've had this series of obligations to God and brother and neighbor and enemy and authority. And that's one way that Christian living has been described. But then he went on in last week's passage to describe Christian living also then as love. Love, of course, first and foremost to God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but recognizing that our neighbor is made in the image of God and is assigned his place and his relation to us in the providence of God, loving our neighbor as ourself. Because you can talk about, and he has talked about, Christian living then as this obligation of these different relationships, and he's talked about Christian living as love, and And also Christian living is obedience to the commandments. That the commandments coming from God describe to us, define for us, what loving God and neighbor looks like. And so those commandments that pertain directly to neighbor are the way that we define and recognize what love does or doesn't do to a neighbor. So we've had these three ways of thinking about our Christian living in response to the gospel. Our Christian living as a fruit of the gospel. Christian living as obligation, Christian living as love, and Christian living as obedience to God's commandments. But now in these verses we have Christian living as beginning our heavenly life already. Because even though we are not in eternity yet, God has given us the heavenly privilege of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so speaking of the heavenly life as that daytime that has dawned upon the Christian, the first rays of heavenly glory have now shone into the Christian, into the Christian's life. He speaks of the way we lived formerly in our flesh outside of Christ as sleeping, or that which belongs to the darkness. And so as he describes Christian living as beginning our heavenly life already, this passage basically tells us something that many of you children have heard your mom or perhaps your dad say to you many times. Wake up and get dressed. Wake up and get dressed. You see this? Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And you have, at the end of verse 12, let us put on the armor of light. And realizing that this armor of light, this attire for how we will live the heavenly life, live a life whose character and conduct belongs to God, is appropriate to the children of God and those who belong to the everlasting glory that is coming, those sons of God that the creation is groaning to see when they are revealed in their glory. This armor of light, of course, is Jesus himself. It is not so much apparel as it is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can summarize his instruction about Christian living as a beginning of the heavenly life now under those two commands. Wake up and get dressed. Now looking at the particular language of these four verses, we have organized one heading per verse, one heading for each verse. Verse 11, time for waking up. Verse 12, time for works of light. Verse 13, time for walking properly. And verse 14, time for wearing the Lord Jesus Christ. First then, verse 11, time for waking up. Do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Oh, dear Christian, do not be like the child, and God have mercy on us, the grown adult even, who can see, if they crack their eyes open, that the rays of the sun are shining in around the curtains or the blinds, and that the night is far gone and the day is upon them, and they're losing time now for the things that have to be done in the day, but they grow and they want to go to sleep. They are like the lazy man who is like a door on its hinges, as the proverb describes, turning over so that he doesn't have to see that the light is there. No, you see that the light is there. You know that this is the time. You have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, the first man of a new humanity, the second and last great Adam. And you know that the new world has invaded this one, and that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He belongs to that new creation. If you are a Christian, it's time to wake up. Don't sleepwalk through life. Sleepwalking through life inevitably leads to living from the flesh rather than living according to the Spirit. Sleepwalking through life, spiritual laziness results in doing those things that you hate, that you don't want to do. results in failing to do that new good that you love, that the Spirit has taught your heart to want to do as you delight in God's law and your inner being and you love Him and you want to please Him. Apart from soldierly, determined, diligent living, the Christian does not default to living according to our Lord, to living according to His light, to living according to His law, to living according to His love, to living according to His living. That is not the default. And so it is time to wake up. Throw off the covers of your life. Swing your feet over the edge of the bed. Put your feet on the floor. Open your eyes. Face the sunshine. Get a full view of the light of heaven and live as a child of heaven, even now in this world. Live according to what you know. Do this, he says, knowing the time. Or as he said in the second verse of chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't keep living according to the darkness, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And a big part of that renewing of your mind is that you know the time. The day approaches. The night is far gone. Our salvation, he says, is nearer than when we first believed. You see, salvation is bigger than just forgiveness. God does not save sinners in order to justify them. God justifies sinners through faith in Christ in order to save them. Justification is the beginning of salvation. Faith into Jesus Christ, being united to Him, being forgiven of all of your sin, knowing that God points at you and He declares righteous, knowing that God forgives you for all of your sin. He's removed all of your guilt. All of the wrath and fury that He righteously had towards your sin has been consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is glory, and this is glorious, but it's just the beginning of the Christian life. What a wonderful statement. Now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And some of us remember that point at which we believed. Others of us don't, but we remember many points at which we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin offering and freshly applied His righteousness and sacrifice and repented of what we have been doing and believed all over again. And to think that glory is nearer now than it was then. Oh, how glorious it was when we believed, and how much more glorious still it will be when the Lord Jesus returns and we are resurrected. And now we are not only sinless in soul, but glorified in body. Finally, the glorified, perfected soul, having a body that will obey it and do according to all the holy will of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a new heavens and a new earth in which to serve Him forever. That salvation is nearer now, and nearer, and nearer. Every day of your life, it is nearer than it was the day before. And this is something that we will enjoy together. Note, he says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see, salvation is bigger than just forgiveness. It's bigger even than just sanctification. It is taking our part and our place, glorified soul, glorified body, in the new humanity, in the great assembly, that multitude without number who shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. How can we who know that the day is dawning and that that full day, that noonday sun of the completeness of our salvation that the Lord Jesus has won for us, has earned for us. How can we who know that approaches, how can we live according to the darkness? How can we live according to our former life? like someone who wishes the night would go on forever. You know, that's a sort of mental illness, isn't it? To use the more recent language that appeared yesterday in human history. It's sinful. It's dysfunctional to wish it was still the night so that we could continue on as if we were still in darkness. No, it's time for waking up, which means it's time for works of light. He continues the metaphor in verse 12. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So waking up means quitting doing the works that belong to the night. And we'll get to that in the next verse when we say time for walking properly. But it's time to quit certain works. You see, you cannot walk properly. You cannot put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot live the Christian life with one hand of your life while you continue to hold on to your former works, your former sin, your former way of thinking, living as if your chief end was to glorify yourself and to indulge yourself forever with the other hand. We can't just add a little Christianity to a life of darkness. No, we must quit the works of darkness. We cannot live for ourselves. We cannot live to indulge ourselves and indulge our pleasures. We have been redeemed. We have been bought at a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been engrafted into his church. We have been transplanted into his body. We are members of him. We are living sacrifices unto God. No part of the sacrifice can be reserved. No, the whole sacrifice is given over. And so we must cast off the works of darkness. Not just wean ourselves off of the works of darkness. Although they cling to us, there is that sin which so easily entangles those hindrances, that sin and hindrance that clings to us, but we must cast it off. It'd be like trying to get out of bed, but you liked your cozy bed so much, and so you try to take your covers with you. And you try to keep your covers wrapped around you while you brush your teeth. And you try to keep your covers wrapped around you while you take your shower. And you try to keep your covers around you while you get your breakfast. And you try to keep your covers wrapped around you while you... No! Throw off that which belonged to the darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. If you're a Christian, there are works that you cannot do. There are thoughts you must not let yourself think. There are feelings you must not let yourself feel. There are friendships that must become acquaintances. They have now become the neighbor with whom you live peaceably, but in the sight of whom you now do what is good. You can no longer have your former life. Cast off the works of darkness. We cast off the works of darkness, our sleeping clothes or cloak or bed wrappings, as it were, and we look and we see our clothes have been laid out for us. Perhaps some of you children have had a mommy who does this for you, or maybe a daddy, although in my experience, it's most often mommies. Your mommy lays out for you what your clothes are going to be for the next day. And one of the things that you can do when you get up in the morning and you see what mommy has laid out, or maybe it's not mommy, maybe you're an older child and very diligent, and you lay your own clothes out or hang them up in the bathroom or wherever your next day clothes go. But when you get up in the morning and you're a little bit in a fog and the light is just starting to come in and you see the clothes and you remember what you're going to do today, because the clothes that have been laid out are well suited to it. And what a happy day it is when you get up and you look and it is your Lord's Day clothes. And today is the day for visiting heaven. And today is the day for the public worship of God. Well, every single day, the Christian gets up and the Lord has laid out for him, the Lord has laid out for her, the armor of light. Now, that means two things. One, today is going to be an active day. You don't put armor out for a lounging around day. You have a battle to go to. It's going to be vigorous. It's going to take effort. But the other is, the army to which you belong, of which you are a soldier, is the army of heaven, is the army of light, is the army of God. And so wake up, because God has laid out your clothes for you. And just think of being dressed in the clothing that God has prepared for you. Even peeking into verse 14 and seeing that, as we've already said, the armor of light is not apparel so much as it is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Heavenly Father has given to you by His Holy Spirit to put the Lord Jesus Himself on as your clothing for this new life that you live. Now that you've come out of the darkness and you've come out of the sleep and you've awakened to heaven and the dawn of eternal glory has begun to rise upon you, and you say, what shall I wear? And the Father says here, wear my Son, wear Jesus. He is our armor of light. All of the military contractors could develop their technology for 10 billion years and never come up with such armor, such an exoskeleton with intelligence and power and effectiveness as God has provided for you, dear Christian. Oh, I know you feel like the Christian life is impossible, and you are correct. But you have been abundantly outfitted to do the impossible, because God has given you to be dressed in the armor of light that is His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see the armor of light there, and as you go to put it on, you know it's time for works of light. It's time to serve as a child, a citizen, a soldier of heaven. And so you do earthly things. You do the brushing your teeth and showering and dressing and breakfast. You do the commute to work or the getting your school things out and one subject after another. Before that, of course, you do your morning worship and family worship. You run your errands, you change your diapers, you wipe your nose, you do your chores, you sweep the floors, you do the dishes, whatever mommy says, because as soon as she says it, the fifth commandment tells you that's what you have just now decided is the best thing in the world, because God gave you your mommy and He says to honor her. You do all those things. But what do you wear as you do all those things? You wear the armor of light. And as you wear the armor of light, as you wear the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember that living this earthly, literally mundane life is done in the glory of heaven by those who do it according to grace. Those who do it as an obligation to God, as a living sacrifice. Those who do it out of love for God and brother and neighbor and enemy and authority. Those who do it in obedience to God's commandment, they do it as soldiers of light. And suddenly there's nothing so mundane about earthly things anymore, because you've been dressed in Jesus to live this way. How can you ever give a thought to doing anything according to the darkness, according to our former nature and self-indulgence? Nope. Not only is it time for works of light, verse 12, it's time to walk properly, verse 13. It says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in. And then he uses four words that our English version has given us as revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust. And it's really two pairs, and each pair means the same thing, and each of the pairs is describing that which is the most shocking. What is described here as revelry are the worst sorts of sinful parties and drunkenness, not just inebriation, but this particular word to be completely overcome and in combination with that revelry word. And as if that was not bad enough and shocking enough, he says, not in lewdness and lust. And these two words are describing the most unrestrained immorality in the first word and the most intensely expressed immorality in the second word, almost meaning the same thing, but having different shades of meaning, but these four words put together. And then he says, not in strife and envy. Oh, how ashamed we should be of the contentious heart, of the envious heart. The other four we recoil from. We say, oh, of course not. Those are definitely deeds of darkness. Even the very wicked only do that stuff under cover of night. But here we are, and have we indulged in a contentious spirit, hostility against another, bitterness, envy, trying to knock another down so that we can maybe lift ourselves up a little bit, twisting, manipulating situations to pursue our own agenda, our own praise or our own influence. It says those come from the same thing. It's not a four-word list, it's a six-word list, and strife and envy go right in with the other four. You see, every thought we have either comes from darkness or light. Every thought you have either comes from your flesh or from the spirit. From you in the first Adam in whom we fell, or you in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are no small sins. There are no small deeds of darkness. There is not a tolerable amount of continuing to live from our flesh or to indulge ourselves or out of pride or for self-indulgent pleasure. It's all darkness. And we are to walk properly as in the day. All sin comes from the same place as those four terms. None of it is acceptable or tolerable. And so it is time, verse 14, for wearing the Lord Jesus Christ. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You say, how can I do this? How can I kill? How can I put to death all proud thoughts and self-indulgent thoughts, all strife, all envy, all even laziness? And this is how you can do it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And that wonderful phrase from Mr. Chalmers, that we experience the expulsive power of a new affection, that we put Jesus on. We put on him who loved us, because even after he had made us and we had sinned against him, even knowing what it would cost him, as we saw in the first part of Isaiah 53, him taking on our sicknesses, him taking on our pains, him knowing that sickness and pain is not just a malfunctioning creation, but a creation that has been brought into its condition by sin, and that there is the fullness of the wrath of God behind those aches and pains and illnesses. and that fullness of God's wrath must be expressed on this sin. And he came. He was determined. He was willing. He didn't open his mouth or resist or recoil. No, he set his face and he went to the cross and he loved us and he gave himself for us. But even having given himself for us, he isn't done giving. He gives himself to us. It's not as if the Son is a passive participant, as the Father gives us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or as the Spirit applies him to us. No, the Lord Jesus loves to be your dress, loves to be your life, loves to be your light, your creator, your redeemer, gives himself to you to be yours, to be the way by which you live. And as you live, putting on Jesus Christ, suddenly your flesh and its desires look so ugly. You don't want to indulge your flesh anymore, for here is your Lord, your groom, your bride, your heavenly husband, your Savior, your kinsman redeemer, the one who is the Holy One of Israel and says, I will be nearest of kin to you. I will be the one who takes up your case. And he brings you and he covers you with the corner of his robe or his blanket, with Boaz, with Ruth. It's time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other means which the apostle elsewhere describes using armor language. You heard about armor of light and you probably immediately thought Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, the armor of God. But what we are really wearing, if we put on the whole armor of God, is Jesus. Faith, righteousness, salvation, the gospel of peace, truth. It's all means by which we put Jesus on. It's all means by which he gives us to have our life dressed in his, equipped by his. And that's why there's no room for accommodating the flesh. The whole of the self has been covered by Jesus and claimed by Jesus. So give your remaining sin no quarter. There must be no safe spaces for sin on the campus of the Christian. Give sin none of your time. Give sin none of your money. Give it no consideration, give it no desire, make it no excuses, offer it no allowance. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Oh, it is time to wake up. If you're a believer, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God has begun to shine in your heart, in the face of Jesus Christ. Realize that the night is far gone. The last few shadows are slipping away. The Lord Jesus has dawned upon you. Even as he describes in Isaiah 60, Christ is your beautiful attire. In your justification, you are dressed in him. And he is your right standing before God. At last, he will be the firstborn among many brethren who are dressed in his righteousness and his glory. And then it will be not only those who have been justified by putting on Christ, but also those who have been sanctified and then glorified by putting on Christ, even in our character, even in your conduct. If you're a believer, this is what you are coming to, and you are nearer to it now than when this sermon began. Every day, every time the Spirit brings this truth to mind, let us wake up. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And let us get dressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.